Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Please be seated. In my sermon a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned a TV series that a parishioner had steered me towards, a series called God Friended Me. The series involves a young atheistic podcaster named Miles who accepts a Facebook friend request from an account that is identified only as God, and who then finds himself being prompted by the God account to enter into situations where it turns out that Miles's help is required. In a recent episode, the character of Miles's father, who happens to be a clergyman, said something that caught my attention and got me thinking. His father said, "People aren't looking for miracles. They're looking for hope. And they only get that from people who have struggled and make the choice to keep going." People aren't looking for miracles. They're looking for hope. Now, this is an interesting statement because usually it's miracles that get all the attention. It's miracles that get the big press. Understood as special interventions by God into our physical world or into the lives of individuals or peoples through the power of God's Holy Spirit, I think we certainly pray for miracles. We pray for the power of God to be manifested in a unique and decisive way in a particular life or a particular situation that's important to us. But as I mentally thumbed through the miracles that are recorded in Scripture, from the parting of the Red Sea and the deliverance of the people of Israel, to the provision of manna in the wilderness, to the miracles of Jesus' ministry, water into wine at Cana, obviously the guy's an Episcopalian, the multiplications of loaves and fishes to feed the 5,000, all of Jesus' healing miracles, and even the raising of both Jairus' daughter and Lazarus from the dead. As I thought about all of these, I realized that miracles have their limitations. Now, it's true, miracles can change immediate circumstances and can certainly alter the course of a life, as every person healed by Jesus and restored to their family and their community would agree. But miracles don't change either the ultimate reality or the ultimate bottom line of human life. With one exception, every single person who was the recipient or the beneficiary of miraculous intervention from God in all of Scripture, sooner or later, they still all died. And Lazarus and Jairus' daughter had to die twice. Miracles may change the conditions of our humanity, but they don't change the fact of our humanity. The only enduring, ongoing miracle in all of Scripture is the miracle of Jesus himself, his incarnation by the Holy Spirit, his passion and death upon the cross, and his resurrection to new life, the miracle that defeated all those other deaths once for all. The miracle of Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, is the concrete and eternal expression of God's love for us and for all of creation. And it's the miracle of Jesus that is the foundation for and the basis of all Christian hope. Now remember, hope is not wishful thinking. It's not pulled out of the air like cotton candy as we imagine the future we'd like to have. Hope in the present is the confident expectation of our future with God because it's an expectation that is based on and rooted in the actual events of our past with God. Hope in the present is confident expectation of our future with God based on our past with God. One author writes, "Hope with strength for the future consists in returning. Hope," he says, "is retrospective. The returning is to the fact and foundation of redemption, the established achievement of Christ's atonement, the one full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, satisfaction, and oblation for the sins of the whole world," as Cranmer put it. "Everything else in life that is positive or promised is based on that achievement, based on Jesus' atonement, Jesus on the cross." This being said, however, confident expectation is not always easy for us to maintain. As Miles' father pointed out, People get hope from people who have struggled and make the choice to keep going. One of the boldest affirmations of ultimate hope in all of Scripture is found in the book of and in the words of Job, which might be surprising, given that when he makes this affirmation, Job's situation could not be worse. Through no fault of his own, Job has lost his family, his wealth, his physical health, and his friends. And although he has repeatedly demanded an explanation from God for his radical misfortune, he has yet to receive a response. Even so, Job makes a statement that is so powerful, so filled with confident expectation that it's included as one of the opening sentences of our order for burial in the Book of Common Prayer. "As for me," says Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. After my awaking, he will raise me up, and in my body I shall see God. I myself shall see, and my eyes behold him who is my friend, and not a stranger." Even in the midst of all of his earthly struggles, Job chooses to keep going. Now, ultimately, on this feast of Christ the King, when we celebrate the culmination of the liturgical year, and we look ahead to the time when all things in heaven and earth will be restored and brought together in Christ, ultimately on this day, all of our readings are about hope. All of our readings support the confident expectation that God's purposes continue to be worked out through the events of human history, even when these purposes are opposed by the world's powers and the faithful are suffering. The book of Daniel is particularly relevant because it's written to people who are in pain, people whose lives have been turned upside down by conquest and domination, people who, like us, struggle with violence in their midst, people who struggle with housing insecurity, food insecurity, health issues, and fear this for the safety of those they love. Now, a little bit of background. After the death of Alexander the Great in the 4th century BC, his empire was broken up and divided between three of his generals. The Seleucid family took control of that part of the empire that included Judea. And the book of Daniel was written 200 years later in the 2nd century BC, at a time when the Jews, especially those in Jerusalem, were being actively persecuted by the Greeks for practicing their faith, and pigs were being routinely slaughtered in the temple by the order of the Seleucid ruler Antiochus Epiphanes IV. If you can think of other parts of Scripture that talk about the desolating sacrifice, that's the sacrifice of the swine on the altar in the temple. Daniel was written to give the people hope in God's deliverance. But because it was far too dangerous to write openly about God's plans for the Seleucids, the storyline was placed in Babylon 4 centuries earlier, during the time of the exile. It was presented partly as an extended narrative about Daniel, a Jew who remains faithful to God while being a member of the court in Babylon, and partly as an account of Daniel's visions of God's coming action. These visions are described in the symbolic language of apocalyptic, which is a specific literary style that places the immediate situation of the visionary and of the people themselves into the greater framework of world history and of the world's imminent transformation by God. And while apocalyptic writing does not bring any immediate physical or material relief to its recipients, it does something more. As I said before, it sets the people's suffering into the greater context of God's big picture. And in doing so, apocalyptic gives the people who are suffering a cosmic dimension to that suffering. It gives their cosmic dimension to the suffering and cosmic meaning to it as well. They're suffering for a reason, for a purpose. And apocalyptic graphically demonstrates to the faithful that in the world, things are not always as they seem. As another author says in relation to the apocalyptic promises in the Revelation to John, this author says, "With the Lord God, there is always more. More transformation to come than the earth has yet seen. More power and authority than claimed by earthly rulers. More dignity for God's people than earthly rulers recognize. With the Lord God, there is always more." So let me just say that for those among us who find ourselves swimming against the tide every day, apocalyptic rocks. All right. So, the late Benedictine abbot Alban Boltwood once wrote, "Our faith is the answer not so much to the question, what must I believe, but rather, what dare I hope?" Our faith is the answer not so much to the question, what must I believe, but rather, what dare I hope? What dare I hope? What is my confident expectation? This is a question we can ask about Jesus' mindset as well as about our own, as he stands being interrogated by Pilate in John. Now, John's gospel is qualitatively different from the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the last to be written. It dates from around the beginning of the 2nd century AD. And John is a mature theological treatise. It's an extended reflection on the meaning of Jesus as the Christ. Because of this perspective, throughout John's gospel, Jesus is always in complete control as the risen Lord. All events in John take place according to whether or not Jesus's hour has come. And nothing happens, including both his crucifixion and his death, nothing happens without Jesus' complete consent. Jesus has come from God, and when the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, he will return to God. So within the context of John, what does Jesus dare hope? Remember, not wishful thinking. Based on his past with the God from whom he has come, what does Jesus confidently expect for the future? Hold on to that for a moment, because I'm going to shift gears. The traditional artistic representation of Jesus as Christ the King is Jesus on the cross, head up, arms out, body erect, vested in a priest's chasuble, wearing a crown. We used to have a cross like that in the chapel. It now hangs in the sacristy. But Jesus, Christ the King, Jesus is firmly standing, basically standing at the cross. Now, in 1951, renowned surrealist Salvador Dali, in response to what he called a cosmic dream, produced a painting that he called Christ of St. John of the Cross. And he called it this because he based its design on a drawing by the 16th century Spanish friar and mystic John of the Cross. The painting dramatically depicts Jesus on the cross as seen from above, in a darkened sky, floating over a body of water complete with a boat and fishermen. Jesus' upper body arcs forward in an extreme angle, as would be consistent with gravity pulling on a torso that's supported only by nails. But this same angle allows Jesus to look down upon the fishermen, as well as upon the cloud-filled, but not necessarily dark, abyss that lies between the fishermen and the cross. And although Dali places Jesus on the cross, he omits the nails, he omits blood, he omits the crown of thorns. And because of the angle, we're looking at the top of Jesus' head, so he also omits any facial expression for Jesus. We don't see his face. And again, Dali did this because he said he was told to do so in a dream. The power of this painting is unmistakable, as somehow Dali manages to convey not only the mystery of the cross, but also the mystery of Christ enthroned upon this cross, the mystery of the crucified Christ as the one in whom all things in heaven and on earth hold together. As for the glorified but radically different Christ the King in this painting, he is held on the cross only by his own love, his own obedience to God, his own will. The painting's message and its effect are both regal and compassionate. To go back to my question about the hope of Jesus, about what Jesus confidently expects for his future, one scholar has said that the hope of Jesus, the confident expectation of Jesus, is based on his understanding of the character of God. As the one who had come from God and was returning to God, Jesus knew God. He knew the character of God, the nature of God, intimately. Jesus knew that he had come from love and compassion, that he was returning to love and compassion, and that in the love and the compassion of God as revealed in and through him, all things, us, our lives, our world, all the little pictures that make up the big picture, all these things will be and are held together in love and compassion. People aren't looking for miracles. They're looking for hope. And our hope, our Christian hope, is based on our understanding of God as God was and is and ever shall be revealed in Jesus Christ, the King who is voluntarily enthroned upon the cross for us. Amen.